Good morning. So that's a special time this morning. It felt like a holy moment. And I'm just so grateful to God. I'm so grateful for those times where we can really sense his presence. We can really sense that God's doing something among us. And there might be some of you here this morning, and maybe you're new or maybe you're a visitor, and you wonder, like, why are these crazy people up here jumping around and dancing? And but I hope what you see is a people who are passionate and who love Jesus. A people who are not here to show off their amazing dancing skills, because I didn't see any amazing dancing skills. No offense. But people who are just like David, who said when David came in dancing before the ark and his wife said, "You look like a fool." He said, I'll be even more undignified than this. Because I want to glorify God, because I love Jesus that much. I mean, like for those of you who are sitting there and saying, "I would never get up there and dance like that," I can promise you that most of the people who were up here dancing have probably said that very same thing, but they're just so in love with Jesus, they said, "And I don't care, because I want to let people, I want Jesus to see, and I want people to see how much I love him." And so I just want to give God glory this morning. And I want to pray for us, and then I want to share some things that I feel like God put on my heart for us as a congregation. So, Lord, I just want to thank you this morning that we are here together as a family, as a congregation, as friends, as brothers and sisters in Christ. Lord, I want to thank you that you draw us into family. I want to thank you that you draw us in closer, and you take us deeper. And you cause us to burn brighter. Lord, I want to thank you that we get to be a part of your family, of your kingdom, of your bride. Lord, I pray that this morning as we open your word, Lord, that you'll give us eyes to see and ears to hear that which you're doing, that which you're saying. Lord, I don't want to do anything out of what I can do, but only what you want to do. So, Lord, we thank you, and we give you the rest of this time in Jesus' name. Amen. So I really feel this morning that God wants to commend us. Who's happy to hear that God doesn't want to discipline us, but this morning he wants to commend us? And by commend us, I mean he wants to say, "Hey, you're doing well." Because in generally speaking, and I'm going to talk about a little bit of science right now, is anyone here like a science geek? Any science geeks? Stick your hand up high. If you're a science geek, just don't pay attention to this, because I probably will say it wrong. I probably have this wrong, but I'm going to do my best. But there's a concept in science, or a principle in science, called the second law of thermodynamics, and it really it deals with the concept of, or addresses the concept of, entropy. And entropy is basically a lack of order or predictability. Or a gradual decline into disorder. And so if I understand it correctly, it's basically that everything is always breaking down. Things aren't getting better, they're always getting worse. So like if you get a new car, and it's like all perfect, and you know, it smells good, and it runs great, and it has new tires on it, and fresh oil in it. It has all those things. That car is never going to get better than it is right then. It's only going to get worse. And that's what kind of nature does. Nature does that. Things left to themselves will gradually and over time decline in quality or in functionality or in because nature says things don't get better. They get worse. They deteriorate. And so most things, if you leave them to themselves, so like you get a brand new patio chair and you put it out in the patio, it sits in the sun and it doesn't take very long before it looks faded and it starts to crack and dry and break. And the interesting thing is, it's not just physical things that break down, but in general, a lot of other things can break down left to themselves. So like relationships can be like that. So you see, like a lot of married couples, a lot of engaged couples, they're all excited, and they can't wait to be together, and they can't wait till that day when they get married. And I don't know of anybody who decided to get married, have the big wedding, because they were thinking, hey, you know, I'll just try this out, and I'll probably, like, you know, we'll probably quit after a year or two. Most people who decide, hey, we want to be together, we want to get married, they're excited. They're excited about a lifetime together. But a relationship, like anything else, needs maintenance. It needs attention. It needs to be worked on. Because things left to themselves will break down. And so this morning, I want us to talk about, like, our spiritual condition. Because just like in a marriage relationship or any relationship, our spiritual condition, if we leave it unattended, will break down. It'll go from being, we can go from being very intimate with God and very close to God. Like some of these people this morning, you see them up here dancing because they're just so in love with Jesus. They're so excited. They're so full of life. They're so wanting to express themselves. But if they don't continue in that intimacy, what happens? Generally, we tend to drift away, and that relationship breaks down. And relationships are like, can be like a fire. So we're in the winter here, and you know, I've told you before, I'm an American, so I'm used to the way we heat a house is we flip a switch and the house is heated. I don't even know how it works. I just know that if you flip that switch, warm air starts pumping through the house. That's what I've grown up with my whole life. That's what I'm used to. But now that I live in Cape Town, sorry, I've got a little cough. It's just a little one, but now that I live in Cape Town, we have a fireplace. Like in the States, in my house in the States, I have a fireplace there too. But the fireplace has ceramic logs in it. They're fake logs, and then it has like this kind of fiberglassy material on the bottom. And then it has a gas line, a natural gas line pumped into it, and you turn the little knob, and then you put a match in there, and poof, you got a fire. And gas continually pumps into it, and so it keeps going, and the fake logs begin to look like, you know, kind of like real logs, and the little fiberglass material gets a little bit of an ember, so it kind of looks like a natural fire, but in actuality, it's a gas fire. But here, I don't have that. I had to learn how to build a fire, start a fire, get a fire going, keep a fire going. I didn't really know back there, I didn't know that there are different types of wood, and some woods are good for fireplaces, and some good woods are good for braise, and some are good for a pizza oven. I didn't know that. So, like, you know, the first time I went, I asked Cliff, hey, what kind of wood do I get? He goes, oh, well, you know, if you want to, like, I can't say it, Kamildurin. You know, hey, that's the good stuff. And so I'm like, hey, I want the good stuff. So I went and bought it, and, you know, the reality is you go and you buy it, and you spend money, and you buy the wood, and then, you know, it burns up and you don't have any more wood. So the second time I went, I thought, okay, I'm going to try and buy something a little more economical, a little cheaper. So I think I bought birch. Is that what I bought, Byron? I think it was birch. And so that wood doesn't burn as good as a Kamildurin. I can see why you pay a little more for that. But what I've learned with the fire is I've got to keep that fire going. Like, we've got fires going here. I've got to continually add more wood. Because when I stop adding a material to burn, it'll eventually burn out. I never wake up in the morning with a roaring fire in my fireplace because I've stopped putting wood on it. And our relationship with God, our spiritual growth, our maturity can be like, sorry, sorry, can be like that. If we don't continually add to our relationship with God, it's going to be like that fire. It's going to be like these fires. Later on today, there's just going to be some ash in there. But there's not going to be fire. Okay, I'm going to try this. So, in the book of Hebrews, the book of Hebrews is talking, we don't actually know who wrote the book of Hebrews. We don't have, but we see that there's a letter, and he's talking to the people, he's talking to the Hebrews about their relationship with God. And in chapters 5 and 6, he is addressing the spiritually immature. He's addressing those that are not growing in their relationship with God. They're not growing into maturity. They're kind of just staying the same. It'd be like, imagine if you said, hey, we're going to have babies and they grow a little bit. Maybe they get to like the toddler stage. And then they just kind of stay that way for the rest of your life. How many of you folks that are parents would love to have toddlers who never grew up? Maybe some of your moms would, but I have 3 adult children. And I honestly really enjoyed, every phase, every stage of my kids' development. Maybe not the teenage years as much. But I enjoyed that baby. Like I was a guy who actually liked having a baby. Like my wife said, you seem more comfortable than I do. I enjoyed that. And then I enjoyed the toddlers. And now I see little ones like that, and I think, man, I'm looking forward to having grandchildren. Hopefully someday soon. But how many would you like it if your kids stayed toddlers forever? Could you imagine seeing like a granny with a toddler trying to chase after a toddler? But some people in their walk with God never move past the toddler phase. They never move into that phase where they can say, I'm an adult in God. They sit around waiting for someone else to feed them. They come to church on Sunday because they need to get fed. And too often we see people stay in that phase, that toddler phase, and they never grow up into maturity. And the writer of Hebrews is addressing this in chapters 5 and 6, and he says in chapter 5, it's chapter 5, verse 11, and the heading says, it's a warning against apostasy, which is actually one step worse. It's actually a little bit worse than staying immature. You've actually backslidden. The word apostasy means the abandonment or renunciation of a religious or political belief or principle. Apostasy is basically what we call backsliding. You've given your life to Jesus, you're following him, you're going after him, and then all of a sudden you just say, well, actually, I don't want to do this anymore. I'm not interested in that anymore. I did that for a while, but now I'm going to go back to living my life without God. And the writer of Hebrews is warning them against that. And he says in chapter 5, verse 11, he says, about this, we have much to say, and it is hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. That word dull means slothful or lazy. So some people say, hey, I'm going to follow God. I'm going to be a Christian. Hey, some of you even this morning said, hey, you raised your hand because you gave your life to Jesus. But you get to a point where you stop growing because you've become dull of hearing or lazy in your hearing. And you've maybe even relegated your relationship to God by coming to church once a week or twice a month. And you think that you're going to have a meaningful relationship with God. And he's saying, He says it's hard to explain because you become dull of hearing. Imagine if you saw your spouse once a week for 2 hours on a Sunday morning, and you spent the whole time or part of the time while you're, you know, with your spouse for that 2 hours, you spent part of the time kind of looking at your phone, and part of the time you're thinking about your grocery shopping, and part of the time you were thinking about all the things you have to do that week, or whether there's good surf, and that was the totality of the relationship that you had with your spouse. What kind of marriage would that be? That would not be a good marriage, would it? What if you even said, hey, you know, like, actually, I'm only going to see you like twice a month for 2 hours? Not much of a marriage, would it be? So he's saying you become dull, you become lazy. You haven't pressed in. You've stopped putting wood on the fire. In verse 12, he says, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracle of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. He says, by now, you should be teachers. There's some of us sitting in this room, we've been Christians for 1 year, 2 years, 5 years, 10 years, 20 years, 30 years. And we're sitting there saying, hey, I need to get fed, I need to be taught, and and the writer of Hebrews is saying, actually, you should be teaching others. Actually, you should be going out and finding others who don't know Jesus, they don't know God, they don't know the things of God, and you should be going out and finding them and teaching them. But because you become dull of hearing, because you become lazy and slothful, because you've sat back and you haven't pursued, you haven't sought God, you're like a baby who needs milk and not solid food. He says, because solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment or powers of understanding trained by what? Constant practice. It is an occasional practice. It is an infrequent practice. It isn't practice every now and then. It isn't practice when you feel like it. It's constant practice. It's like the picture of an athlete who's training for a marathon. I saw a guy, we were talking to a guy yesterday. He said he's running a race today because he's training for a marathon. I've actually trained for a marathon. And if you can imagine for a moment waking up on a Saturday morning and your training schedule is, I've got to go run 18 miles today. I don't know if that is in kilometers. But I've got to go run 18 miles today on a Saturday morning by myself. You've got to understand that there are times when you don't feel like running 10, 15, 20 miles. There are times when you don't want to run 2 miles. But if you want to run a marathon, you've got to practice. You've got to train. You've got to discipline yourself. If you want to go the distance, then you have to be trained by constant practice. And this is the group of people that he's talking about this group of people, but they're not the people he's talking to. He's talking to, if we go on into chapter 6, verse 9. This is where we get to the commend you part. Thanks, Declan. This is actually helping. Thank you. He says in chapter 6, verse 9. He goes, though we speak in this way, and he's talking about, though we speak about those people who are not training themselves, who are lazy, who are slothful, who are not pressing into God. He goes, though we speak in this way, yet, or but in your case, beloved, I feel like Mervis, beloved. In your case, beloved, we feel sure of better things, or we're persuaded of better things about you. Things that belong to salvation. So he's talking to this group of Hebrews, and he's saying there's those that won't grow up. There's those that won't discipline themselves. There's those that won't apply themselves. I'm not talking to them. I'm talking to you because you are, I'm persuaded that you're doing better. And I feel like what God wants to say to this group of people this morning is he's persuaded of better things concerning you. That this morning, you're here pressing into God. That you are seeking after him. And he wants to commend you. I don't know about you guys, but how many of you are hard on yourself? I think most of us are hard on ourselves. Most of us probably feel like we're not doing a good enough job. Either we're not doing a good enough job on the way we're raising our kids, or in our marriage, or with our finances, or with our exercise, or with our eating. And then generally, a lot of us are just really hard on ourselves. It's never good enough. And the danger in living in that place of perfectionism is it will cause us to shy away from even trying at times. For those of us who get caught up in, I've got to do it right, I've got to do it perfect, I've got to, every time, it can cause us to say, well, I can't do it perfect, so I won't do it at all. And I want to this morning set you free from that. This morning, I want to encourage you to say, you know what? I'm never going to be perfect. I am never going to be good enough. I'm never going to get it exactly right. But man, I'm going to give it the best I can. I feel like God wants to invite us into, hey, just come and be with me. Stop trying to be perfect. Because he loves you and he knows you're not perfect. Do we want to strive to be closer to Jesus? Absolutely. Do we want to press in and continue to throw more wood on that fire? Absolutely. But when our striving becomes the thing that actually is keeping us from God, we've got to say, you know what, actually, I'm just going to give God my best today. And so sometimes we want to say, okay, from, you know, New Year's resolutions. We say, hey, I'm going to work out, I'm going to exercise, you know, 3 hours a day, 5 days a week, because I'm going to get in great shape. You know, I imagine if you're a gym owner, you know, January 1st is your favorite day of the year because your gym memberships go through the roof because all these people are going to get in shape, and then by January 21st, they're already gone. And so we've set this standard for ourselves that we can't live up to, and because we do that, it'll cause us to fail. And I feel like God's saying, hey, listen, I just want you. I don't want your performance. I want you. And so he says, we're persuaded of better things, things that belong to salvation. It says, for God's not so unjust as to overlook your work and the love that you've shown for his name in serving the saints as you still do. And he says, and we desire each one of you to show the same earnestness to have the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. He's saying, God sees your effort. God sees your work. He sees when you've prayed for those who needed prayer. Sat with those who've cried. Brought a meal to those who are hungry. Put an alms offering in a bowl. It says God's not unjust so as to forget those things. The reality is that we have a God who is a God of justice. And I don't want to say that no matter what condition you're in this morning spiritually, some of you are like, you're like on fire for God. You're like going for it. You're giving God everything. Some of you, maybe you're even kind of falling into that first category. It's like, yeah, I've kind of gotten a little bit lazy. I've kind of gotten a little bit dull of hearing. Man, I'm not worthy. I don't deserve God's love, his favor, his blessing. And it says, because of God's justice, it says, for God is not unjust. Because of God's justice, he's not going to overlook your work and the love that you have shown his name. It doesn't say it's the love that you're showing his name. It doesn't say it's the love that you will show his name. It's the love that you've already shown his name. It says he hasn't forgotten those things. And because God is a just God, because God is he is obligated by his nature to honor those things that you have laid at his feet. It would violate God's righteousness and his justice to forget about every offering that you've given, every prayer that you've prayed, every scripture that you've read and meditated upon, every meal that you've cooked for someone who needed a meal, every time you've shared the gospel with someone who didn't know Jesus, every time you've loved the unlovely, clothed the naked, fed the hungry, taking care of the poor. God doesn't forget any of that. And I feel like this morning he's wanting to remind you that you have loved him, that you have shown love towards his name by serving the saints. And I feel like this morning he wants to commend you. He wants to say, well done. But then he says, and we desire each one of you to show that same earnest to have the full assurance of hope till the end. He's saying, hey, well done. But don't stop there. Well done, but don't give up now. Continue to press into God. Continue to press forward. Okay, maybe you've lost a little of your zeal, you've lost a little of your, and that word earnestness is, I'm jumping ahead. That word earnestness, I'm trying to find that word earnestness. It's the word for zeal. It's actually it's the same word. It's a Greek word, and it's, I don't know how to pronounce it, spoud, but it's the word where we get the word speed. So he says, I want you to show that same earnestness that, so that you can have the full assurance of hope until the end. He says, we desire. The writer is saying, I crave it. I long for it. It's the same word for like, I covet it. He says, I desire that each one of you show that same earnestness in your love for God, in your love for the people and in your love and serving the saints, show that same earnestness so that you can be sure until the end that you don't become like one of those who is an apostate, like one of those who is dull of hearing. To show the same earnestness, keep doing it, keep pressing, keep pushing into God. Too often we can become those who become back-footed in our relationship with God, in our pursuit of God. We become back-footed. We become those who, like, I understand that we have times when life can be difficult, life can be hard, we can have setbacks. And they can derail us in our pursuit and in our growth and in our coming to maturity with God. But the writer is saying, don't let that happen. Continue to press in. Continue to press forward. Continue to show that same zeal, passion, desire, earnestness towards God. He says, so you can have that full assurance till the end. Some of us this morning watch people dance on the platform. And we don't have to dance on the platform every Sunday. I'm just using this as an example. But some of you might have been sitting there saying, I used to be the one who danced on the platform. I used to be the one who people got so tired of me sharing the gospel, they tell me that they would avoid me because I was so zealous for the gospel. Some of you would say, I used to be that way. And something has come along and it's just kind of dulled you. And I feel like God is calling us this morning into, can we recapture something of the zeal and passion that we had for him? Something of that earnestness that we had for him. Do you remember when you got saved? Do you remember when, for some of you, you may have been young and it may have not been as significant a moment, but for some of you, you were rescued by God. We were all rescued by God, but some of you knew it, and some of you didn't know it. You look at a guy like Declan. Declan's one of the most zealous guys I know. And it's because Declan knows what God saved him from. Declan doesn't forget where he came from. I think the challenge for some of us is we forget what God's done in our lives. This can become we can become so familiar with our relationship with God that we lose our passion, our zeal. Going back to our example about marriage, sometimes we can forget about those moments. You know, I remember sitting in a car with my wife until 2 in the morning before we were married because we just didn't want to be away from each other. And some of us remember when we first got saved that the doors of the church, anytime the doors of the church were open, we were there. Any opportunity we had to learn more about Jesus, we were there. Any opportunity we had to be around the brothers and sisters in Christ and around the body of Christ, we were there. When there was an opportunity to bring someone a meal, we were there. When there was opportunity to go on the streets and witness and evangelize, we were there. And some of us have lost that a little bit. And I really believe God's calling us to be the kind of people. It is to rediscover that passion. The psalmist says in Psalm 51, he says, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation because I've lost the joy of thy salvation. This morning, I believe God is wanting to say to us, hey, can you go find that? Can you go find that joy of your salvation? You say, man, you've done great. I remember everything you've done. Nothing's getting, you know, God's not, this isn't a, you're bad. It's God saying, I remember it. I remember all that you've done. But don't stop there. Don't stop now. Press in to get the full assurance of his faith. He says, so that you may not be sluggish. Remember back to that word, the apostate, the dull of hearing. So you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. I don't know about you guys, but I want to inherit God's promises here and there. Now, that word promises is the same word Jesus uses when he tells the disciples, go and wait for the Holy Spirit. The promise of my Father. It's the same word. He says, don't be sluggish. Don't back off. Don't back down. Don't get lazy. Don't forget what I've done. Don't forget about the joy of your salvation. But press in so you can inherit the promises of God. Those of us who choose to be closest to God, who choose to press in, who choose to continue to throw wood on that fire, I believe God will reveal himself to you in a way that will begin to restore what you've lost. Can we bow our heads for a minute? I want to give us an opportunity to respond to God this morning.